I'm sorry if you were waiting to see a redhead and three girls. We're getting to the point where a little proud daddy moment. My daughter's the lead in her Christmas play at our assembly. It was kind of hard to miss practice. The other one does the PowerPoint slides. My wife looked at me and said, "Hey, babe, I got Sunday school." What she really meant was, "This is the day of Thanksgiving. I ain't traveling back." Just kidding. I threw it under the bus in 5 minutes. Okay. I was so excited to get the invite to come. I was struggling. Dave was talking to me yesterday because, man, December, I felt like, man, I would love to do a Christmas message. Long story short, we're not, but I'll give you the 3 points so you can study it yourself. Christmas is all about unexpected. Mary got an unexpected declaration. She actually was told, "Hey, you're going to have a kid." That was awesome. And then she got another one saying, "He's going to die." Unexpected. Unexpected departure. Suddenly they had to leave to go to Egypt. There's a lot of unexpected things. It's so easy to look at the Christmas story and be like, "Man, that's so cool. Angels, shepherds, wise men." For Mary and Joseph, I bet it was a little crazy time. And I find in my own life that I love the expected, and 98% of the time, I just made that stat up, the unexpected happens, right? And so I'm amazed that as believers, we are constantly looking for the expected when the Bible is all about the unexpected. So that's my Christmas message. Now on to the next one. As I said, I was excited to get the invite last, it's probably about 6 weeks ago, maybe even more now, where I got a text, just a random text. It was from a number I didn't recognize. It said, "Hey, you know, could you make it to my retirement party? I'm finally retiring." I thought, man, and they said, party's going to be this November. I said, "Sure, man, sounds great." My wife goes, "Who is that?" I said, "I have no idea, but I'm going to the retirement." She's like, "What are you talking about?" And then it got to this thing, like, I didn't want to I'd already texted him 4 times. I can't now say, "Who are you?" I find out it was a guy I used to work with on my first teaching job. We used to commute together. And so he had a retirement party, I think it was last Sunday, and it was about an hour away from where I live. So I was willing to drive up there. Then I got another invitation to one of our family friends. The guy who married me, his sister passed. And so that Saturday, there was a funeral. And so I didn't really want to do both. So I chose to go to the invitation of the funeral. And I'm glad I did. It was the Bible says better to be a house of mourning, right? Funerals, typically Christian funerals are sad yet joyful and just good for us to be there sometimes. They just really reflect and things like that. Well, I feel like we're invited to a lot of different things. Maybe some of you are invited to your traditional Christmas party soon, all that kind of stuff. I just want to briefly discuss how God invites us. Some of these passages are familiar to you, if not all of them. But I have found in my own life that I need to remember or not even take for granted all the invitations God has given me. And so the Bible says, or Jesus himself says, "Come to me," numerous ways and numerous times. I'm going to look at 4 of them. So let's look to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much for you being personal. Thank you so much for your grace and just how you do your work. We appreciate the plan. We are amazed at the way you have designed your gospel and the way you have intervened in our lives and the way you continue to do so. And we like the future plan that's coming. We love the fact that we will see you face to face one day. We love the fact that one day we'll never sin again. We love the fact that we don't got to worry about anything and we will actually have everything forever. And so we appreciate the plan. We thank you. You're the only one that could come up with such an amazing plan. And so thank you so much. I pray that at this time, your Spirit would control me. Lord, do a mighty work in the room. May we put away sin. May our love for one another increase. May our love for you increase. May we go about a changed people. Go have some more conversations with you. In your name, amen. So there is four things, like I said, I wanted to, four invitations that hopefully you can relate to. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. I heard you're going through Isaiah. Two are from Isaiah, so I apologize. Listen, actually, I don't apologize. Anytime you repeat scripture, that's great, okay? God's word cannot be thoroughly explained. It's eternal. It'll take forever to actually get to know all the Bible. So someone preaches on the same passage, praise the Lord, okay? Don't worry about that. It's easy to say that as a guest speaker, okay? I heard, who was it, Moody or something, like spoke on John 3:16 every night for a week. Look that up, it might be true. Okay, John chapter 1 and verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He then said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. When are we supposed to come to Jesus? When we simply have questions and want to learn. Again, I am amazed at the openness of our Lord that he has said plainly, if you have questions, come talk to me. If you seek answers, come check it out. He is not someone who sits there and expects you to know it all. In fact, it's the opposite. He actually enjoys when people say, can you just teach me? I have found it one of my favorite prayers of late is just saying, Lord, teach me how to do this. Because I have no idea how to do this. So I just need you to teach me. And so there's a lot here. These guys are the disciples of John the Baptist. And now they see Jesus. And he has that great question, what do you seek? The very fact that they call him Rabbi, they're giving him some credence. They're saying, listen, you're a teacher. And we just got questions that we need answering. And so, where are you staying? It's kind of funny. They don't even get into the questions. They're kind of feeling it out socially, right? Like, here's Jesus. And they're like, well, where are you staying? Like, maybe we could hang out a little bit. Maybe we could just talk. It's probably not a quick question. It's one of those ones we probably have to sit down and talk it out a little bit. And Jesus is fine. Look at his response. He says, come and see. Come and see where I'm staying, and then we can talk as much as you want. You know, this was a crucial, crucial part of their lives. Why do I say that? Because they're disciples of John the Baptist. To everyone else, there's credence there. There is, hey man, you've done well in life. You're a disciple of John the Baptist. That dude was pretty good. That crazy guy with the wild hair and the eating things and baptizing people and talking crazy to the religious leaders of the day. I mean, this is all James Clifford's interpretation. But, you know, this is some of the language that's going on. And for you to be a disciple of his, you probably looked good to the Christians at the time, correct? It was like, wow, man, you were with John the Baptist. That's pretty amazing. And yet here comes Jesus. Think of what happens if they don't ask him any questions and they just stick to what they know, which is John the Baptist. Think about all the things that they will miss in the next 3 years and really forever. Now it gets into, you know, God's foreknowledge and ordination. I'm not worried about it. I'm just saying, they don't do this. They don't seek the Lord right here. They miss out on so much. And what I'm What stirs up my heart is if you talk to them, say they don't do this, and you talk to them later on in life, they probably would say something like this. No, but I was John the Baptist's disciple. It was pretty good. I saw some miracles. I heard the way he talked. I mean, it was better than the other guy. There is such a personal connection with us and our Savior that we should be talking about on a daily basis, that it is not a religion, that he is a person. He's a man. He's a relationship. And so if you have questions, where do you go? Where do you go with your questions about life? Where do you go with hard questions about the Bible? Typically, again, we go to that brother or sister who is mature first, and we don't even think about praying. We don't even think about going to Jesus. And I'm telling you that we're missing out. We're missing out a lot by not going to him. They're about to see miracles that no one on earth has ever seen. They're about to hear sermons that have never been preached like that before. They're about to see scripture actually fulfilled right in front of them. And then, like in the feeding of the 5,000, they get to go be alone with Jesus and hash it all out. Some of my scriptures that I am always like, wow, that's interesting, is like when Jesus is teaching the parable and then the disciples get alone with him, they're like, okay, now tell us what it was really about, because we didn't get it. And like that whole intimate setting of, you know, just Jesus and his disciples saying, okay, let me explain to you what the bread meant. Let me explain to you what this meant. Come on, you guys, you know, we've gone over this 8 times. Okay, so all that is there. And I'm amazed that all throughout Scripture, it does not seem like there's ever a time where someone says, Jesus, just teach me, that he says no. He says no. Any questions we got, any crazy, deep, emotional pain, hurt, how do you do life, all of that, he's willing to talk it out with you. Would we actually go to him with our questions? You know, they found what they were looking for. It says, look, we have found the Messiah. He actually answered their questions. From that moment on, they said, hey, we found him. We found the one that we have been longing to see. And he actually wants to be with us. He actually wants to hang out. Go to God with your questions. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1, please. We'll read verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and repel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Some translations say this, come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. You know what the Lord says? He says, come, let's discuss your sins. Let's talk about it. The context of this, sometimes we don't ever really see the context. I want to show you when the Lord actually says this. If you turn back to in chapter 1, you go back to verse 3. Let's go to verse 2, I guess. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. When does he say, hey, come, let's talk about your sins? When they are in complete rebellion to the fact that they don't even remember who their God is. All the things that God has done for the nation of Israel, it says here, they barely even know who he is. Isn't that interesting that that's when he would say, hey, come, let's talk about your sins. how painful would it have been for God to even write this in Scripture that the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. There's something I do in my classroom where I teach multicultural foods. It's a pretty fun class. And we talk about family sometimes. And I try to have them define family, because it's very hard to actually define family, the term family. What does it mean? And so most of the time my students will say, people who care about you and love you. I say, really? Then we're all family, since I love you. They kind of get weirded out that the teacher used the L word. And I say, come on. I said, honestly, let's think about people here. No one in this room has a legit blood relative that you know doesn't care about you. And there is always, at least half the class. And in my own life, to be honest, not to make it dramatic, I know the choking might sound dramatic, but like my biological grandfather, I never knew him. He left my grandmother, I think when my dad was like 8. So he was like my legit grandfather, and really I have no emotional connection to him whatsoever. And I don't think he did for me either. And so there was a family member, right, that was like that. So why am I talking about all of this is that sometimes when we talk about family that hurts, it's typically the adults hurting the kids. In this portion, it's the kids who don't know who their dad is. I want you to think about that. It's Israel. It's God being a perfect heavenly father. And the kids are the ones that have no idea who he is after all he's done. And it's in that place right there where God says, listen, let's talk about your sins. Look at verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. Not only do they not even know who he is, that they're still going through religious methods to try to appease him. We would never do that, right? God trying to be so personal with us, we still kind of reject him, don't really know who he is, and yet we'll do a check-in, like go to church on Sunday. We'll do a check-in to make sure there's a nativity set because we're Christian around Christmas time. I mean, the list just kind of keeps going on and on. And we see over and over throughout Scripture where God's like, "Are you really? I don't want your religion. I don't want you to even think that you can appease me by running through some sacraments or rituals when you don't even know who you're sacrificing these animals to. You don't even know why you're doing it. You're just a Jew, and that's what Jewish people do. I don't want that." And amongst all of that, all of that kind of wickedness, rebellion, and just plain hurt that God could be receiving from his own children, that's when he says, hey, let's come settle this. I want to talk about your sins. And it's not like a, hey, let's talk about your sins because you owe me. It's not like a, hey, let's talk about your sins because I'm going to show you exactly how you've messed up with these sacrifices. I'm going to show you exactly where you fall short that you don't know me. I'm going to show you exactly what I've done for you and you've rejected me. It's come, let's talk about your sin because I want to make them white as snow. That's why I want to talk to you about it. You have no case. You're at the end. The idea of this verse is kind of like a courtroom. It's like him being judged saying, hey, come, let's settle this. Let's do this legally. You have absolutely not one ounce of any defense whatsoever. You are completely guilty, and I still want to settle it. We don't only have to go to the jury. We don't do anything. You are completely guilty, and I still want to make you white as snow. Can we just talk about it? Can we just talk about it? Sometimes we are believers that do not want to admit the very sin that has put us back into bondage. And yet, we'll talk about anything with God but that sin. And it's amazing to me that we'll actually try other defenses when the evidence is plain. You have sin. I remember there was one time I was preaching at an assembly, and I don't know how it happened. We were in the front row. The cup is being passed. I have a white shirt on, and a miracle happened where I missed. And I'm telling you, from my chest to my waist was purple. There was like a gallon in that little cup. And now I had to go preach. So now I'm like, there's no way I can preach in this because no one's hearing it. Everyone is just staring going, woo. How does wife let him like that? I think sometimes it's amazing that we are that, it's that obvious that we have a problem with sin. And we'll talk about everything else. And again, I'm again preaching this to myself. I cannot comprehend. I praise him for it, and I'm sitting in awe, and I'm almost at the same time not believing him. Where I say, you really want to talk about this, God? You really want to talk about this? There's a lot of me, a whole lot of me that can scream and yell in my prayer life, saying, God, there's no way I'm going to give you this sin. And for numerous reasons, sometimes in the depths of your heart, you sit there and you realize everything he's given you and all the blessings of actually living out the obedient life and how much that comes to you. And yet you still want to hold on to that sin. And in your prayer, you might be sitting there saying, and you don't want to say it out loud. You're just like, but I like this. I like it. And then there's the part where sometimes you're broken from your sin and he's still saying, just give me the problem. Give me your sin. I say, wait a minute. I can't do that. You've taken too much from me. You've already forgiven my sins. You've already been merciful. You've already been gracious. I'm not now taking my nastiness and all my filth and just putting it back on you, God. I'm not doing it. Not doing it. And God will sit there and say, come. I'm amazed at how hard it is to give him my sin. And I'm amazed that in the depth of somewhere deep down in your heart, you know that sin is nasty and ugly and everything opposite of him. And yet you would rather walk away and not talk to him and just live in it, then come to the one who said, just give it to me. Just give it to me. That's why I went to the cross. Just give me that burden. I don't want to see you with that burden. You're forgiven. My love for you has not changed. Let's settle this. Let's settle this. It's amazing how wicked we can be. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. We'll start in verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader, the commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Go to him with your questions, because he's asked you to. Go to him with your sins, he's asked you to. Come to him if you want your needs met. Come to me if you're thirsty, if you're hungry. Come to me. Do you know, first of all, your needs are natural. Just like all of us need bread and water, God has put eternity into us. And so thirst after what's after this life, thirst after there's got to be something more out there than just the everyday life that I'm living is actually from the Lord. It's just that sadly, a lot of times we fill that thirst with other things outside of him. But realize that having needs is normal. That's how God made you. That you would thirst and you would hunger. And not only for physical things, but for eternal things. And that if you're not thirsting for the spiritual, something's wrong with you. I say that in the nicest way. If you're not really thirsty about spiritual things, then something's wrong with you. Because that's how you were created. That's how you were created. We sit there and love to drink other things that would leave us thirsty. Everyone knows that water is supposed to be the thing that quenches your thirst. If you hang out with me enough, I love any diet soda out there. It gets very scary. There's a lot of horrible examples I could give you of my own frailty with diet soda. But yeah, there's definitely like, here's a story I like to tell, is that I noticed it might have been a problem when my father-in-law would come for the weekend, and he'd love to bring me like a two-liter thing of Dew, and so, Diet Mountain Dew, and because I was the head of my house, my children weren't allowed to have it, because I cared about them, but by like Saturday afternoon, I'd be throwing the Mountain Dew away, like the bottle, and go, I just had 2 liters. Like, they came at like 7 o'clock Friday night, and it's 1 o'clock Saturday, and no one drank this but me. That's probably a problem. And there was definitely weekends where we went out and got more. this is just a complete side note, but people ask me why I don't drink alcohol, because I can't control diet soda. So the guys at work get it. They're like, no, you're right, Clifford. You shouldn't drink. but we are filled. We fill our lives with so much drink that is outside of the Lord, right? And the interesting thing is where he says in verse 2, why do you spend money for it is not bread and your wages what does not satisfy? That just kind of messes me up because God has said, I'm giving you everything you need for free. Not only are you rejecting that, you're spending money on the bad stuff. I mean, that's what we do. We actually take our time and our resources and our energy and we invest in food that is not good for us. That's not healthy for us. That we know is hurting us spiritually. And the good stuff is actually free. God's sitting there saying, listen, just come get it. The buffet of everything you need spiritually is right here. Doesn't cost you a dime. What do we look like to heaven when we're like, and we're spending money over here to give us what the world is offering? We're taking out our wallets and saying, world, I'm going to spend money on what you give me, even though I know it messes people up. When you got a buffet for free over here. From the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's almost like he's begging us. I say that reverently. It's almost like God is begging with his children, can you please just come drink from me? Can you please let me feed you? Please. It'll be so good for you. You'll feel full. You'll feel energized. You'll feel healthy. This is the ultimate battle of the believer. Is where do we feed ourselves? We've been doing small groups in our assembly for a year, and we go around. We're trying to, in our small group, work on something simple, just one thing that we're trying to work on in our spiritual walk. And the majority of the group is, I just need to read my Bible. I just want to work on reading. I'm talking about people that have been saved for 30, 40 years. I just need to read my Bible. Why is it that the very thing that gives us life on a daily basis is one of the hardest things to do? What is it about us that we refuse to read? And believe me, I'm preaching to myself. I'm sitting there going, what? Don't I remember a time when I used to like just dig in? Like I came home excited to actually read. And now it's a chore. And I'm trying to pray going, God, I just want it to be, I remember a time where I was excited to read. I need that back. I need that back. Man, if we polled each other today, how much scripture have we actually read this week? What would that look like? And I don't really, listen, it's not about a checklist. What I'm saying is that when you look at me, you could be like, yeah, you drink diet soda. I see that. So when we look at each other as an assembly going, there's something off. Like, it's something like, I don't know if we're healthy. I don't know if the love of Christ is in us. I don't know if his joy is coming out. I don't know if people are trying to put away sin. I don't see that stuff. Maybe it's because we're just simply not eating. And we are starving. Starving. It's the most simplest thing in the world. To see someone who's out of shape, who's eating horrible foods, and you see what it does to them physically. And yet we can't seem to see the same thing spiritually. And we try to come up with a bunch of 100 million solutions and a bunch of programs and a bunch of cool Christian blah, 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 blah. Maybe we should just read. Maybe that's as simple as it is. We should just read. I'll tell you one of my favorite stories that Ravi Zacharias was actually sharing, and then he, did his thing. I'll read what he said, too. It's pretty cool. A man is wandering through a desert with bottles of water on his shoulder. He conserves his water carefully until it's all gone, and then he began to get thirsty. The thirst got deeper and deeper until he sees a pump and runs to it. He lifts the handle, pulls it down, but all he hears is the sound of metal on metal. He starts to panic. Then he sees a tin can at the bottom of the pump, and the tin can is a message. Dear traveler, do not despair. There is enough water here. Just follow the instructions. Lift the handle of the pump, bring it down, and when you hear the sound of metal on metal discouraging you, here's what you do. Under the pump in front of you, there is buried under the sand a bottle of water. Do not despair. Pick up the bottle of water, pour it in the cylinder, and start priming the pump. The moisture will get to the system. The moisture will get the system to work. A rush of water will start gushing out of the pump. You can drink all the water you want. Fill your bottles. Just do not forget to fill up the bottle again and leave it for the next passerby. Warning, you're going to be tempted when you see this one bottle of water to drink it. You'll be so thirsty again, and so will everyone else who goes by. Empty it out as instructed, and you will have all the water you want, and so will everybody else who's going by. This is where Ravi Zacharias said, when you come up against what Christ offered, when he offers you that drink, that living water to free you to be what he designed you to be, not to be enslaved just by the moment. If you empty your life on yourself, you will soon be thirsty again, and so will everybody else who comes across your path. Empty it out into his hands, and he will fill you and give you the water that you can share with everybody, so that their life can also be filled with meaning. There's there's definitely a personal part about it where we fill ourselves with everything else and it costs us something. But there's also a piece that's true here that when God fills us with what we need, it shows and other people actually desire it. Lastly, turn to Matthew chapter 11. We are to come to him with our questions, our sins, our needs. He's also asked us to come to him with our burdens. In verse 28, come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Another way to say the verse is like this: come to me, all who are tired from work and carrying a large load that's wearing you down. Again, one of the things that is a struggle in my own spiritual walk is being able to trust that God still wants to take care of my burdens. Because I feel like sometimes, hey, you know, God, you took hell away from me. You're giving me heaven. At least let me bear the burden down here. At least let me carry the load. You've just done too much for me. Let me just bear this burden. And I feel somewhere in this weird part of my mind that maybe it will at least give me some credence with you. Like, at least, you know, you've done way too much for me, but at least if I bear this burden, it's not as bad. It's not as bad. Crazy thoughts. Everyone understands that, right? Crazy thoughts. The Savior of the world said, listen, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Come to me if you labor and are heavy laden. The burden's too much for you. I need to take it from you. Don't get weighed down. If you are a public school teacher today, it's interesting what you see in the next generation. The words, I tell my students this all the time, probably because I have an agenda, but the words anxiety and depression were not even mentioned when I was growing up. Not even mentioned. Now, you can have your own thoughts on that. But I'll tell you right now that it's as plain as any other word to a young person. Anxiety and depression, absolutely. Who doesn't have it? And I try to tell them, listen, I apologize on behalf of the adults. Because no one who is 11 or 12 should be anxious or depressed. You have your whole life ahead of you. Life's just not that crazy. And then I say, well, you know what? Maybe some of your lives are that crazy. And maybe you have legit reasons to be depressed and anxious, but I'm telling you, you're young. And we've failed you. We failed you. Guys, anxiety and depression is like a... It's just suddenly, boom. It's just completely normal. It's completely normal for us to be anxious and depressed. That's not scriptural. Now, again, there's a lot there. I'm not saying you don't have things in your life that don't cause real anxiety and real depression. What I'm saying is Jesus Christ has said, give me your burden. Give it to me. Give it to me. And I have a hard time letting go. Even though I know that I don't want to be anxious and I don't want to be depressed. Okay, give it to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. There's a story of a ship called the Pelicano. It became kind of famous. It was a floating garbage dump with megatons of rotting trash containing toxic elements from arsenic to lead. No nation around the entire world wanted the Pelicano anywhere near them. It had a cargo of trash that it just couldn't get rid of. I believe the story was that I think it was from the city of Philadelphia. They had so much trash they were trying to get rid of it. They literally loaded up a cargo ship of trash, and they had a deal that they were going to send it to some Caribbean island, and they were going to take care of it. When it got to the island, they're like, oh, no, 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 no. And literally, there was a ship of trash, like bad stuff, just floating around for years. And they would actually go and like regas and just drive around the ocean, I guess, because no one wanted them there. Life has a way of unloading its junk on us too, due to our sins, circumstances, and also because of the things others have done to us, either intentionally or unintentionally. We get burdened under the weight of trash. In fact, over time, this trash becomes downright toxic. It produces the fumes of anger, guilt, pessimism, fear, and bitterness. So we end up floating from one person to another or from one situation to another, only to discover that we get to hang around long enough to get some fuel, but no longer than that. No one wants our trash. If weary describes you, then I have good news for you, because Jesus says that he offers freedom from that which weighs you down. This freedom comes through the one of the greatest words in Scripture, rest. There's definitely some of us, I would imagine, who it might not be your fault, maybe it is your fault, it really doesn't matter. You're carrying a heavy load. And God is, again, I say it reverently, begging you to give it to him. Saying, just give me your laden. Just let me bear that for you. I can take care of it. And a lot of times we refuse. Again, some of my struggles at times is when I see that the Lord Jesus himself says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. A lot of people take that, great, that's awesome. I have at times. There's also times where I go like this, God, don't tell them that. Don't tell them you're lowly in heart and gentle. They'll take advantage of you. Why would you say that? Why would you put that in your eternal word? Now the whole world can sit there and say your God is gently and lowly of heart. Why would you say that? Again, crazy thoughts, right? Like that's the wrong way to think. God had no problem telling the world for eternity, I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you can find rest with me. And I just think it's our human nature to make me like, ooh, I don't know if you should expose yourself like that. Go get some of that God of War verses mixed in right there. Don't just say it out there. It's who he is. It's who he is. He says, please come. Please come. If I wanted to wrap up the message, how do we practically apply it? If our God is such an inviting God, asking us to come and do these four things, the question can sometimes be simple. Are you approachable? Can people actually come to you? We have a God that over and over has open arms saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. And if we as believers are supposed to be Christ-like, are you someone who's approachable? Can people go to you for advice and questions without feeling judged? Can people actually go and open up about their sins with you? Can they do that? Do you create an environment in which people can open up? Now, again, I'm a kind of an open kind of guy. I'm not saying we all have to sit here and let's all stand up and talk about all our craziness right now. But at the same time, the pendulum sometimes swings where it never happens. Ever. And I don't think that's right either. We should be believers that have relationships with each other, that someone can open up about their sin. Someone can open up if they have questions. Someone can open up about their needs. And maybe we can actually fulfill that verse that says, bear one another's burdens. Because that's what he's done. And that's what he continues to do. And so maybe it's just part of our lifestyle as a believer. We go, you know what, let me bear that for you too. I'm going to bear that for you. Last verse, John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 39, it says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." What a sad verse, and yet one that I can apply all the time. You are not willing to come to me so that you can have life. I hope it's not true of us. I hope we take him up on his offer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your invitations. Thank you that you don't grow weary in doing good, that you are not a God who wants to discuss all of our wrongs before we open up. Lord, you're so good at being personable. You're so good at not putting our sins under the rug, but exposing them and talking about them and dealing with them. And you're so good at bearing our burdens, and you're so strong to be able to take it. Lord, I'm starting to see that it still doesn't work out. If all of those that you have saved will praise your name forever, we still owe you more. Thank you so much that you knew that you would not get what you deserved, and you still went to the cross. Thank you for who you are. In your name, amen.